This morning's Bible reading comes from a very obscure passage in John. I invite you to open your Bibles, John chapter 1. We'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees, who had been sent, questioned him, "Why do you baptize if you are not the Messiah or Elijah nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Praise God for the reading of his word to us today. During the Advent season, we do much more than just prepare for a Christmas day. We do much more than eagerly get our shopping done and try to attend as many holiday parties and celebrations as we can possibly fit in our schedules. No, during Advent, we practice waiting, longing, and looking. During this time of year, we remember the Old Testament saints who waited, longed for, and looked into the future for the coming of the Messiah one day. They knew the Deliverer was coming. God had promised. And each generation took turns waiting, longing, and looking for that day when the Messiah would come, until that day finally arrived in the backwaters of Bethlehem. That was the day when God, the Word, took on human flesh, became one of us, and walked among us. And of course, Advent is not just about remembering people who waited long ago. It's about us, too, learning how to wait. We too are learning how to long for and to look to the future for the Messiah. Except this time we are looking for the second coming of Christ, when Jesus shall return. So what shall we do as we wait? What sort of activities should we engage in? What kind of thinking habits should we develop as we wait? How shall our hearts be molded so that we have this sense of awe and expectation? Well, this season we'll be reading and learning from the Gospel of John. Scholars say that John have what is known as a high Christology. That means he has a high view of who Jesus is, fully human and fully God. We have a sense of the human side of Jesus and what he might have looked like, and we have historical artifacts that show us that he existed, and the words that he said and the things that he did were written down and passed on to us. But according to the words that Jesus said and the things that he did, they point us to the other side of Jesus, that divine side, that Jesus was also God. This is a high view of Jesus. If it is so that Jesus was God as well as a human being, we should hold what he said with a lot of authority in our lives. In other words, if Jesus was both a human being and the divine being, we ignore his words at our own peril. We dismiss his words and deeds to our own detriment. And we don't want to do that. On this first Sunday of Advent, we wait, we long for, we look, and we keep in mind that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, didn't just show up on the cosmic radar screen all of a sudden, way back in that manger in Bethlehem. Jesus has been around for a long, long time. He lived and moved and had his being well before that first Christmas day. So as we prepare and begin our Christmas celebrations this year, let's ponder the cosmic nature of Christ, the pre-existent Christ, the Jesus who always was and is and forever will be. For this is who we wait for. It's our turn. It's our turn to wait and hope and long for and look toward the future, just like our parents and grandparents did. It's our turn to stand on tiptoes as we wait for the Messiah to come. So let's cultivate hearts of awe and wonder as we wait in eager expectation this season. Let's learn from the Gospel of John. First, this morning, the Word. John chapter 1 is a very familiar passage. In the beginning was the Word. It's one of those passages that is often preached on during Christmas time. And I take the risk this morning of putting you all to sleep, because you know this passage oh so very well. You've heard it over and over again. You've read it over and over again. You've heard so many sermons on it, you could probably tell me who the philosopher was who taught the word logos way back then. If there's any passage in the Bible that you have down pat, it's probably this one. Well, you've covered this ground before, and even so, it's good to cover again. And now that we're in a different point in our lives, the Lord always has something new to teach us if we're open to the working of the Spirit in our lives. In fact, I was freshly inspired and encouraged by the Gospel of John this year, as Carrie and I had heard Michael Card present his research on the Gospel of John. And I'm very encouraged by Michael Card's book, John, the Gospel of Wisdom. And I'm excited this season to share some of the things that I'm learning from this book with you during Advent. The very first chapter really got my attention. Like you, I've heard a number of sermons on John chapter 1 in my lifetime, and they usually begin with an explanation of the word, right? I would be told that word is translated from the Greek word logos. And I would be told that this word has Greek philosophical connections. In some of Greek philosophy in John's day, we're told that this word, has the meaning of a universal principle, world principle, or a universal law. So this commonly known Greek philosophical understanding, a universal law or principle, is the word in John. The universal law became flesh. That's Jesus. That's the word in John chapter 1. So in order to get me to understand the word, you've got to take me back, teach me Greek philosophy and the historical context, and then we're there. But I don't think it's necessary. Let's look at the words in the passage. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In other words, both are the same here, God and the Word. Now, verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. You see, right there, the word Word is surrounded. It's surrounded by the words in the beginning. In the beginning and in the beginning, maybe for emphasis. And what does that remind you of? Genesis chapter 1, right? The very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The gospel writer, John, is writing to a sizable Jewish audience here, or community, and so allusions to the Old Testament is not a far stretch. And what happened in Genesis, in the creation of Genesis chapter 1? In verse 3, it says, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verses 14 and 20 and 24 and 28 and 29 of Genesis chapter 1, and God said. God spoke the word and things happened. God just said the word and all of creation came into being. Let there be light and there was light. Let there be water and there was water. Let there be land and there was land. By the authoritative word of God, the world came to be. Out of nothing, the world came into existence. Genesis chapter 1. Now fast forward to the Gospel of John. What is he saying here? God is speaking salvation into existence as the Word takes on human flesh and enters human history. As Eugene Peterson says in his Message Bible, the Word took on flesh and entered the neighborhood, or moved into the neighborhood. So the Logos is not just a connection to some Greek philosophical teaching. I'm sure John was aware of it, though. Logos is a direct connection to the Old Testament understanding of the Hebrew word for word, which is dabar, which means both word and deed. In other words, what God says, he does. The rest of the Gospel of John shows us how Jesus just speaks the word and stuff happens. John chapter 4, verse 50, Jesus speaks to the royal official, go and your son will be healed. Jesus didn't have to be there. He didn't have to examine the person. He didn't have to pour on oil. He didn't have to lay on hands. He just had to speak the word, and his son was healed. In John 5, verse 11, to the lame man, he says, walk, and the man walks. To the blind man, in 9, verse 7, he says, go, and his eyes are opened. To Lazarus, in 11, verse 43, he says, come out, and Lazarus walks out of the tomb. Jesus speaks healing, deliverance, and resurrection, and it happens. He's the living Word of God who spoke the Word, and what he said, he did. What he said happened. Perhaps John, the Gospel writer, is trying to take back that word, logos, from Greek philosophy, and trying to at least remind people who knew their Bibles well that logos existed from way back in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and in him was light and life. Just like Genesis 1. Isn't that cool? Some have said that John chapter 1 includes portions of an early hymn or a confession of faith. And if so, those early Christians in John's day declared in verse 5, the light of Christ shines in their dark world, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's the same declaration we make today, celebrating Advent year after year. Christ's light has shone in our world that is often very dark. And your presence even here this morning, the reality of your faith, your hope and joy, is living proof that light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Praise God for the Word who was with God from the beginning and continues to speak into our lives. Next, the witness. In verse 6, it is as if John is moving from his preaching voice. He's just been preaching to us about his high Christology, verses 1 through 5, and he moves to his storytelling voice in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. There seems to be this strong emphasis about the other John in this passage. And I always thought it strange there'd be so much attention placed on John the Baptist. It's almost as if the passage wants to make darn sure we understand that John the Baptist is not the light. He's not the Messiah. He is not some reincarnation of Elijah either. And okay, I get it, John. You don't have to tell me that again and again. You don't have to bring it up over and over. I want to tell him. I promise I won't get Jesus and John the Baptist mixed up, okay? But the Baptist is there. He stands between light and darkness, preparing the way for Christ. Before Jesus begins his ministry, the Baptist is already stirring up trouble. He's already causing trouble. He's already under investigation with the religious authorities. Why was he such a big deal? Well, people were responding to his ministry. He was calling people to repent of their sins. He was calling them to account. And he was baptizing them as a sign of spiritual renewal. People were becoming aware of the darkness in their own lives and in their own hearts. And they were becoming aware of their need for light, their need for forgiveness, their need for a Savior. Not just the Gentiles either. He was making the Jews thirsty too. Very paradoxically, the Baptist is making people thirsty. There's a darkness of sin that lurks in the hearts of people, and that sin that causes people to break the law of God and place people under the judgment of God. So under the Baptist, people are becoming aware of their need for a Savior, their need for forgiveness. So people begin to follow John the Baptist. They started to believe that he was the Messiah, or at least some form of the prophet Elijah that the Bible said was supposed to come before the Messiah would come. So in verse 8, we're reminded that he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then we're told here about the light that is Christ shines, but is often misunderstood. The Word came into the world that he created, but the world did not understand him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. If you're reading this gospel tract for the first time and you read this opening passage as an introduction to what, as a preview of what is to come, then you might be getting an ominous feeling right about now as you're reading this. It sure sounds like something tragic is about to happen in this story. There's misunderstanding, there's confusion and rejection of this wonderful light and life of all of humankind. But there's hope too. And keeps you reading the gospel, because verses 12 through 13 tell us that to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For those who received and believed in the name of Jesus, there would be a new birth, there would be a new creation. Maybe that's why there's so much importance placed on John the Baptist here. It's very interesting that the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus under the cover of darkness to talk about being born again is coming right up in chapter 3 of John. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Verse 14, a very key verse of this passage. And any way you look at it, if it's the universal principle, the universal law that became flesh in Jesus, or the Word that was present at the creation of the world, who made all things, however you think about the word logos, something miraculous happened. And here's John. Right, here's John the gospel writer, later on in years now, trying to write all these things down. These things that he has said in 1 John, another letter of his, that he had seen, that he had heard, that he had touched with his own hands. He's an older man now. Michael Card calls him a broken-hearted pastor. He's an older man now, and he's trying to write these things down. Stories have been circulating for a long time about Jesus. Now it's time to put it down in writing. And he's putting it all together. Like John the Baptist, John the gospel writer is an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus. He said, both in the beginning of his gospel and at the end, the purpose for him writing this, so that you may believe, you the reader, that you may believe. Now, there were some in John's day who had a very difficult time believing that the invisible God would become a human being in Jesus Christ, just like there are many today who have a difficult time believing that. But they still want to say that Jesus was a special person or a good teacher. Others thought, well, maybe he just was a ghost of some kind. He only seemed to be human. And that's the heresy of Docetism, connected with a group of John's day called Gnostics. And they believed that anything of the flesh, anything of the world was bad and evil and had to be done away with and escaped from. And so, well, God becoming flesh, redeeming the flesh, well, that didn't fit very well at all into their understanding of things. So they just said Jesus only seemed to be human. Maybe he was just a spirit floating around. So John chapter 4, or verse 14 of John 1 is a very key verse here, because this is John's very strong statement against this, what he's seeing in his own community. The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And maybe you knew this before, but that in the original there, the dwelling among us part of that verse literally means that Jesus, he pitched his tent. The Word pitched his tent among us, or tabernacled among us. Again, an Old Testament allusion to the presence of God, the glory of God in the temple, the presence of God with his people. Now, God, in Christ, God is with us. He's our Emmanuel, full of grace and truth. Both Johns testify to it, testify to that which they've seen and heard and touched with their own hands. Two witnesses, another requirement in Old Testament law. Next, the wilderness. The Baptist is back. Verse 15. Here we are again, and it is as if we're getting it drilled into our heads. John the Baptist is not the Messiah. Though John was born before Jesus, Jesus existed long before. And these are the Baptist's own words. And the gospel writer John wants to make sure we hear his own words. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Again, this is important because there's a group of folks who are following John the Baptist, thinking and spreading stories that he's the Messiah or that he's Elijah or something like that. And even still today in the world, there are people that worship John the Baptist. And in verse 19 and following, he's directly asked by this delegation from Jerusalem. And it says he freely confessed that he was not the Messiah or Elijah. Well, who are you then? The delegation from Jerusalem, these priests and Levites, they have to go back to their bosses and they have to report on what they found out. And so John the Baptist quotes from Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." So what's with the baptizing thing, they ask him, if you're not the Messiah? And here I envision John the Baptist lowering his voice, leaning in to the leaders in front of him and saying in verse 26, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And elsewhere, he's reported to have said, "And he will baptize with fire." He will baptize with fire. Among you stands one you do not know. And it got me to wondering, is Jesus there? Is he in the crowd? Is he standing behind these religious leaders even? Among you stands one you do not know. And he came before me. He existed well before me. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. The Baptist is ministering in the wilderness of life, in dark places where sin is everywhere, and so are the effects of sin in people's lives. And there he calls people to account. He calls them to repent and to come to the one who is the light and the life of all humankind. The one who is full of grace and truth. The one who can make you truly a child of God if you receive and believe in his name. John, the gospel writer, is also ministering in a wilderness. His wilderness is Ephesus of the ancient world. It's a city full of pagan temples. And their worship specialty, if you will, is worship of the goddess Artemis. She was known as the queen of the cosmos. In this wilderness, John declares, Jesus made the cosmos. Jesus made the cosmos. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Ephesus is also a city under Roman rule, so any of the titles of Son of God, Lord of Lords, they applied only to the Emperor of Rome. And here the declaration is, no, no, no. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And so now I ask you, what is your wilderness? And in what wilderness do you minister, or do we minister in together? As a follower of Christ, do you minister in a wilderness of relativism that limits the reality of the living Christ to the subjective feelings of a few? Do you minister in the darkness of families gone wrong? Do you bring the light of Christ into prisons or into social justice debates or criminal justice debates? Is your wilderness in the political realm as you live and declare a value system from above that is very different from worldly value, broken value systems? Wherever our wilderness is, we can be assured this Advent season that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So may we keep that sense of victory, a sense of hope and awe and majesty before us as we celebrate and as we wait with longing and expectation for Christ to come again. Please join me in prayer. God with us, thank you for the hope of this season. Thank you for the joy and eternal security of knowing your love and salvation through your Son, Jesus. Give us strength and courage as we live out our faith, which for many of us is a very dry, barren, and dangerous wilderness. May all of us here become bold witnesses to grace and truth, to life and light, to the Word become flesh in Jesus Christ. Amen.